What a wonderful reminder as we enter into worship this morning that it is He who holds us fast. It is the faithfulness of God in Christ Jesus in which we stand, in which we are held firm, in which He will get us through everything that we have in life. Let's be reminded of this truth as we come to the scriptures today. Please turn with me if you have your Bible, or you could use the Pew Bible. It's on page 32. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 22, an account of Abraham, something near the end of his life. So Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 through 18. And let us give ear now to God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to our God. Please join me for a quick word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word that gives us life and light. I pray that you would meet with us, meet with your people this morning, and give them the exact grace that they would need to hear in order to be sustained and to walk faithfully today and for this week. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us. Speak to us now through the preaching of your word. This we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I have been in ministry, mostly pastoral ministry, for about 20 years now. And I have engaged with and interacted with almost every stage of life. And probably across the board, one of the questions I hear most often is, how can I be sure that I'm saved? Not how can I be sure that I'm a Christian. These are people who are already identify as Christian. How can I be sure that I am saved? How can I be sure of my salvation? This question matters. This question was actually at the heart of the Reformation of the church in Rome, the Catholic Church, held and still holds today the position that you cannot be sure. You cannot be assured of your salvation, and so the Christian must labor to continue to practice the sacraments, particularly the sacrament of penance. You must go to the priest, you must receive absolution of your sins, and you have to continue to do this until the Lord takes you home. The Reformers, on the other hand, believed otherwise. They believed that assurance was attainable based on God's promises, God's word. Verses like 2 Peter 1:10, where Peter exhorts Christians to make every effort to make your calling and your election sure. That is the view we hold today. We can be assured. We ought to seek assurance. We ought to find assurance of our salvation. Assurance gives us peace and security, not just for tomorrow, but today, right now, through the storms of our lives, through the doubts and the struggles that we might have. We can have assurance. This is incredibly relevant, because if eternity is real, then it matters where you will spend eternity. I have a friend who's a part of a Christian band, and he wrote a song about this. The song was called Fire Insurance. It was about living your life in a way where you might find assurance that you could be safe from the fires of hell. I think we would all want that. We would want to know that if I die, will I wake up in the glory of heaven, or will I wake up in the misery of hell? Is it possible for us to have fire insurance in this life? The simple answer, of course, is yes. We can have assurance. But it's not that easy. It doesn't come easy because our faith is content. It's knowledge. We know these things to be true. The problem is it doesn't really transfer a lot to our hearts at times. It doesn't feel like it sometimes. We know it to be true, but it doesn't match up with how we feel in our hearts. This is the struggle of the Christian, from the youngest to the most mature. We still struggle in our faith. We still have questions. We still wonder, God, where are you? What are you doing? And it doesn't help that we also mess things up because we still sin. We know the truth of the gospel. We know Jesus died for our sins. We know what Jesus wants us to do, and still we don't do it. And so we have our own sins that we have to struggle with. We have guilt. We have shame. And then as we sang today, Satan tempts us to despair and tells us of our guilt within. He is the accuser. He comes into that space, and he begins to accuse you and make you question even more. It's not easy being a Christian. It's not easy living faithfully to what we know and believe. And so we have doubt. And so wanting assurance is actually quite natural. Assurance. It is foundational to any relationship. Think about your relationships. Your relationships are based on assurance. Assurance that the other person will do what they say they'll do. You'll take other people for their word. Even the most trivial of relationships. Your relationship with your barista at Starbucks is based on assurance. When you say, I want a caramel frappuccino, whatever it is, you're giving them money knowing that they're going to give you what you want. Every relationship is based on assurance. So, of course, we would want assurance from God. We would want to know that God is who he says he is and that he'll do what he says he'll do. Now enter the story of Abraham. Amazing story. If you recall, his story begins in Genesis chapter 12 when God just shows up and says, Abraham, leave. Leave everything. Leave your family. Leave all your possessions and go to a foreign place that I will show you. He didn't even know where he was going. And Abraham, of course, didn't ask any questions. He didn't complain. Just faith. He just up and left. He had faith in God's promises. He had faith that God would make him into this great nation and would bless him. Abraham is known as the exemplar of faith in the scriptures. But by no means was his faith perfect. He had his struggles. He wavered. He doubted. If you read Genesis 12, 13, 14, the story of Abraham, you will see so much doubt, so many missteps, so many questions. He tries to take things into his own hands. Remember, the core of the promise to Abraham at the beginning was, I will make you a great nation. You'll have children. Remember, Abraham didn't have a child. He was 75 years old, didn't have a child. You know how long it took for that promise to actually take place? When he was 100. That's 25 years, and you could track it in Genesis. 25 years where he's still waiting for this promised child. He needed assurance. He needed assurance of God's promise. And that's exactly what God gives him today, in today's text. Again, this is at the end of Abraham's story. Genesis chapter 22, this is happening right after that faith-shaking moment for Abraham. See, at this point in Genesis 22, Isaac was probably late teenager, maybe young adult. And if you remember the story, God told Abraham to test his faith. God said, take your son Isaac and sacrifice him at the altar. And Abraham just went. And he did it in faith. And at the moment that he was about to drop the knife, God stopped Abraham, and God provided the ram that was caught in the bushes. So God provided the sacrificial ram. And then it was right after this that God visited Abraham again and assured him of his faith. Three ways that God assured Abraham, and God assures us today. He assures by word, by obedience, and by person. So let's walk through this account and look at how God assures us by word, by obedience, and by person. So first, assurance by word. Look with me, if you can, at verse 15 again, and then 16. The angel of the Lord, the angel of Yahweh, this is the representative of Yahweh himself. So it's as if God himself was speaking directly to Abraham. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, I swear by myself. Think about a time you made a promise with someone. Typically, if you are making the promise, you must first offer something in return. You probably did this a lot when you were kids. Hey, I'll give you a dollar if you give me some of your chips. I'll give you this snack if you give me that snack. I promise that I won't tell anybody if you tell me this secret. If you make the promise, you offer first. You put something on the line first. We have to remember that in God's promises, he makes the promise first. It's not dependent on you. God says, I swear by myself, declares the Lord. And then God brings Abraham assurance through his words. Look at verse 17 again. I will surely bless you. I will surely bless you. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Now, Abraham has heard these words before, that he would have descendants that you cannot count. God was repeating promises to Abraham that he had made previously in chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 15, chapter 16, chapter 17, and chapter 18. But this time in Genesis 22, God adds a new word. It is the word surely. Surely. He's assuring Abraham, surely I will bless you. Almost as if God is taking Abraham at the end of his life and he's pointing back to his journey. Abraham, do you remember back then when you doubted? Do you remember when you did that foolish thing, when you lied about your wife, when you tried to have your own child? Do you remember all that? And still, who got you through it? Surely it was me. Surely I will bless you. Abraham is being reminded that God comes through on his promises. He comes through on his word. Look at my track record, Abraham. This is what God is saying. Look at my track record. I got this. I will never let you down. I cannot let you down. Friends, today, God has also given us a track record. A track record of his faithfulness in the living word of God that accounts historical evidences of God's faithfulness. Through the word, God says, look at what I've done for my people. Look at my faithfulness and remember. Remembering God's faithfulness in the past brings assurance in the present. And so we remember his word. It helps us to trust in God rather than leaning on our own understanding. It is he who will make our path straight. Have you ever tried walking in the dark? It is a gambit, isn't it? It's a gamble, and you're probably not very assured when you're walking in the dark, especially if you got kids or grandkids that play with Legos, and so there's all kinds of landmines scattered on your floor, and you're walking in the dark. Your hands are probably out. You're not very assured. Life is like that. It is walking in the dark. Who knows what obstacles are lurking? What traps are out there seeking to stumble you, to capture you? And so in this life, as we walk through the dark, we need a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. That is this word. It is a lamp to my feet. It is showing me where I am right now. And it is a light to my path. It is showing me where I need to go in life, who I need to follow in life. In this dark world, friends, allow the Word of God to be your lamp. May you hold it close before your face continually. May you let it be like a pair of glasses through which you filter everything, every person, every situation in your life. Let the Word guide you and reassure you that God has you. He's faithful. He's going to come through. So He'll do it. But then you have to do something too. Okay? He'll do it. He'll get you there. But there's a responsibility that you have as well. This is called the obedience of faith. Faith is knowing something and then testing it. See, God initiated and ensured the promise of faith. Now you and I have to walk in that faith. Think about this dynamic like a child. My son Isaiah, when he was very young, he wanted to do the monkey bars, but he was way too small even to reach them, let alone carry and support his own weight. So what I would do is I would pick him up and hold him up on the monkey bars, and I was holding him. I was not going to let him fall. Now, he didn't know that. All he could focus on was trying to get to the next monkey bar, and of course I would help him, and he himself would have to reach. I can't do that for him. He himself would have to, but I got him the whole time. I'm guiding him the whole time, and that's how this works, Christian life. We walk by faith, but we have to walk. God's got us. This is the second point. God assures you of your faith through obedience. So it's through His Word, and now it's through obedience. Look at verse 16 again. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, because you have done this. Abraham's obedience was amazing. 25 years waiting for a biological son. And then God says, sacrifice him. Think about emotionally what he must have been dealing with when God told him that. And yet still, he obeyed. He was willing to sacrifice Isaac. But it wasn't his obedience that earned God's promise. It just assured him further of God's promise. I'm sure you love your children, your grandchildren, younger ones in your life. You love them. And because you love these younger ones, out of this love, you're going to tell them some hard things. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't touch the oven when it's red. Don't eat too much candy. Don't wait too long to do your homework. Don't procrastinate. And typically, the young ones learn the hard way, don't they? We were the same way, weren't we? They have to learn by failing, but they learn. And then the more they figure out, wait a second, maybe I should listen to my parents. Maybe I can trust them. Maybe I should obey them because they do know what's better for me. The more assured they become of who you are in their life. And that's how this works. Obedience brings assurance. Look again at verse 18. Through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Because Abraham obeyed God, the covenant was being reassured here. The promise was being reassured. Obedience to God's word brings assurance of God's promises. Obedience to God's word brings assurance of God's promises. The only way to test a bridge is to walk it over and over and over again. Then you will know that the bridge is sure. Are you crossing the bridge of obedience, of Christian obedience? Are you being not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word? Are you obeying the greatest commandment according to our Lord Jesus Christ, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but also 1A, right? That's number one, but 1A is, are you loving your neighbor? Are you loving those in your closest circles, your family, your friends, your church? your literal neighbors, your coworkers, whoever it might be? Are you loving them? Are you living out the great call of Micah 6:8? Are you acting justly? Are you loving mercy? Are you walking humbly with God? Only when you obey will you know by experience that, yes, God is my refuge. He is my strength. Only when you obey will you know by experience that God's word is actually life and that sin actually does lead to death. Perhaps the reason you might be doubting today is because you're doing the opposite of obedience. We still struggle with indwelling sin. Perhaps you are actively sinning in a relationship, in the life of the mind, the things you're thinking about. Maybe the things that you're watching aren't really helping that or nourishing that. It's here in your failure. And we do. We sin, we fail, we struggle still. And it's in those places that Satan and his demons really try to work, cast you further into doubt, further into despair. We have to turn from that sin back to the obedience of faith. And that in itself is no easy thing. And this is why, ultimately, because we will fail again, our obedience will fail. This is why God has given you a person to assure you of your faith. This is the final point. Assurance by person. Word, obedience, person. Looking back at Abraham, again, the promise of the covenant had been repeated again and again throughout his life. But here in chapter 22, verse 17, God adds a new wrinkle to the promise. Verse 17, your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. The core promise of the Abrahamic covenant is this term offspring. Offspring. In the covenant, it's promised that the offspring are going to be as many as the stars in the sky, as many as the sand of the seashore, and that it's through this focal offspring that all the nations will be blessed. But there's something kind of strange about the grammar of offspring, because offspring are many, but offspring is a singular noun, like man, woman. Offspring is a singular person. This is a promise of, yes, many descendants, but of a singular offspring who would bless all the nations. And the new wrinkle here in verse 17 is that he would bless the nations by ruling over them. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. That word descendants in Hebrew is that singular word offspring. So your offspring will take possession of, the Hebrew word is actually gate. Your offspring will take possession of the gate of his enemies. In the ancient Near East, the gate of a city was the seat of that city's power. If America had a gate, our gate would be Washington, D.C. So the gate of the city was the center of the most important transactions of a city in the ancient Near East. If you took the gate, you have the city. And that's why the NIV translates it, your descendants will take possession of the cities. What God is saying is this: your offspring is going to overcome the enemy. Your offspring is going to rule the nations. See, even here in Genesis 22, God is pointing Abraham to Jesus. He's pointing Abraham to the offspring, a person, this person that will assure and secure God's promises. This offspring would possess the gate. He'd be this conqueror. He'd be a ruler. He'd be a judge. He'd be a warrior. In other words, he'd be a king. This offspring would be a king. God is pointing Abraham to Jesus. He was assuring Abraham in this person, the singular offspring, who would secure the covenant, that it's only through Jesus that all the nations will be blessed. And is that not what has happened in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ? The gospel has gone forth to all the nations. That's what Jesus said to do. Go out to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus, even himself in chapter 8, John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus said, your father Abraham, again, he's talking to the Jews, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham knew and found assurance in a person, Jesus Christ. You and I are called Abraham's offspring, not because we share the same blood, but because of the blood of Christ. Because in Christ, we are now children of Abraham. You are the nations. You are the ones that have been blessed because of what the King has done. Jesus himself has secured the promise. Not you, not me. I dare not find any assurance in my own performance. Because if I look to myself to be assured of my security in Christ, I will only find despair. I will lose all hope. I will only find reasons to condemn myself. I have to labor. A pastor once said, every time you look at yourself, 10 times look at Jesus. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. Our labor as Christians is to remember the person of Jesus Christ, is to look to that person. He is the author of your faith and the perfecter of your faith. He took your sins to Calvary. He said, tetelestai, it's done. It is finished. So my assurance is in Christ. That is where the word ultimately points us. That is where my obedience ultimately takes me, to the person of Jesus Christ. I pray that you will fix your eyes upon him, and may you find blessed assurance in Christ. Let me pray for us. Lord, increase Jesus Christ in our hearts. He must increase, we must decrease. Pray that you would help your people to walk faithfully today, that this word would remind them that what defines them is not their successes or failures, is ultimately not their obedience, but the obedience of Christ. And in that, I pray that you would give your people joy, security, comfort, assurance, and conviction to continue today to walk in obedience, to go to sleep knowing they have peace in Christ, and then to wake up again tomorrow asking for daily bread, daily grace, to once again take up their crosses and follow you. Thank you, Father, for this word, and thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you please stand with us?